I'm going to throw a bit of a curveball. The bulletin and Josh smiles. The bulletin will not be accurate this morning, though it was accurate for what I've sent to him. We're going to turn again to the text in 1 Kings, chapter 8, verses 27 through 53. And I intend to read them because I feel that what we shared last week was truthful and good. But there is another depth. There is something that more within this passage that I hope that we can spend a moment together over today, and that it will be to the good of our own souls. We had said this last week that 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 and following, all the way to verse 53, were significant in the sense that they, as Solomon begins to pray, he puts before us a picture of the incomparableness of God. And this is wonderful in the sense that he keeps covenant, in the sense that he keeps his promises, and that his promises never fail. But also we saw that God is vigilant in forgiveness. God is vigilant in forgiveness, and also that God provides a way for grace. These things are accurate and real, but we also need this week to look at this passage from the perspective of what's required of us. How can we respond to that vigilant God who is vigilant in forgiveness and who has provided a way for grace? And that response is that you and I, that this word calls for, is one of repentance. So we'll see that in the text this morning. So let's look for that, and let's read, therefore, God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word, in verses 27 through 53. Solomon is praying now. It's a dedicatory prayer in the seventh month of the Jewish year. The temple is finished. He is asking certain things of God, our incomparable God. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteousness by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin, when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people, Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon the land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands towards this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you, you only know the hearts of the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to your fathers, our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country, for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your dwelling place, and
and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemy by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is one who does not sin, there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their hearts in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, "We have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly." If they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carry them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are your people, and your heritage, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thomas Watson says the two great graces essential to a saint in this life are faith and repentance. These are the two wings by which he flies to heaven. Faith and repentance preserve the spiritual life as heat and moisture do the natural. Repentance is purgative or purgative. Indeed, repentance is purgative. I was only recently, in fact, this very morning, with someone who was near death, and the mother of this individual was with them, and we were praying together. And the fact is that what flowed out of this visit, as I check carefully what I can and can't say, is simply that this individual was in need of the grace of God. And it came home to my mind, and as I was thinking about it, just regardless of the life that any person has lived before God, regardless of the nature of that sin, regardless of the significance of that sin, regardless of the offense of God against God, that any sin that any human can perpetrate against the Lord, there is forgiveness with God. Apart from the one sin of heresy, known, personally, cognitive denial of the work of God against the Lord. But it's impressed upon us this morning in this passage that there is forgiveness with God when God's people sin against God. It came home to our understanding last week through the passage that God is incomparable, that he keeps covenant, and more so that he is diligent in seeking forgiveness. He is diligent in offering and providing forgiveness. But what is our role in this, and what is our obligation before God to do with our sins if God is vigilant to offer forgiveness? Are we not just as in great need to be vigilant in repentance? And we see within the passage this morning that clearly God is vigilant in forgiveness, but God's people must turn from their sins and seek his face.
There are and there will be genuine effects and disciplinary circumstances in the lives of believers. We see this in this passage, and they are due to sin. The language is used in verse 30 where Solomon acknowledges that God, that the Lord is in heaven, that heaven is his dwelling place, and that they must pray and seek the Lord, but that in fact, when they pray and when they seek the Lord, it may in fact be that God has multiplied their afflictions for this very purpose. Even in verse 35, there is an implication that, in fact, God has led them away from the land of promise. And it's implied in verse 37 and 46 that, in fact, God has multiplied their woes. If there's famine in the land, if there's pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them at the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart, the affliction of his own heart. You see, what's in view, what Solomon understands as he offers this prayer is precisely what is found in verse 47. If they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, so on and so on. You see, what Solomon has in mind is the fact that God may multiply his discipline against his people because of their sin. The focus of this prayer is that an acknowledgement of the human condition of sin. And in an acknowledgement of the human condition of sin, Solomon is concerned that God, who is vigilant in forgiveness, would hear the sins of the repentance of his people, heal their sins, heal their diseases, and once again, be gracious and merciful to them and restore them. There is an acknowledgement throughout this prayer that in fact they may deserve the circumstances in which they find themselves because of their sins. He uses the language of it that in fact God has afflicted them, that they are brought into another land away from the land of promise because of sin. And so the main focus on this prayer is, Lord, hear and forgive your people their sins. Restoration is what is in need and what is in view. And so Solomon prays for a vindication of their righteousness when they are falsely accused. He asks for a condemnation upon the guilty in verse 32. And then he offers these conditional statements. These conditional sentences using the conjunction if. If is a conjunctive word. It's a word that sets up if something, if a certain criteria is met, then something else will occur. And so this conditional statement is laid out, especially in verses 33 and 34 that we've already read. We'll read very briefly again. If they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people. We live in a society, we live in a time in which we are told, and it's proclaimed in the pulpits of our land throughout America at the very least, especially in the churches in the West, that God has sent forth his Son to die for the sins of humanity without distinction. To die for the sins of every human being, man, woman, or child, and that there is no requirement at all for them to respond to that offer of grace to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is simply an assumption and a preached word that Christ has died for all. With or without your faith, with or without your repentance. But the word of God and the declaration of our text this morning is, faith in God and repentance of sin are necessary means of receiving the grace of God. Without faith and without repentance, you cannot be saved. That's the argument of Scripture. That's the argument of Solomon within this text this morning. Without faith, without repentance, you cannot be saved. Despite the cosmic efficacy of the death of Christ, despite the cosmic efficacy of the blood of Christ, You cannot be a benefactor of that blood, of the resultant forgiveness and grace offered to sinners, unless you believe and unless you repent of your sin. These are two great essential graces. And let's acknowledge from the very beginning that it is God alone who can grant and work in the heart of the believer faith and repentance. God, the Holy Spirit, must in fact come and enable us to take up these graces and make use of them and exercise them. We stand, we believe, we repent by the grace of God. We would not repent, we would not believe were it not for the grace of God. But the very clear, clarion call of Scripture is, you must believe. You must repent of your sin. And throughout this prayer, Solomon is saying, if your people repent and turn toward your name and believe in your name, he's essentially claiming the gospel promises of God. He's claiming and asking that God would be, who is vigilant in forgiveness, who is incomparably covenantally faithful. He's asking that God would continue to be faithful, that God would be gracious. You know, in the covenant of works established in the Garden of Eden, the message was, if you sin, you will die. And that was it. Nothing further. If you sin and disobey, in dying, you will die. There is a double emphasis of that word. In dying, you will die. You will die. There's no question about it. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, died. Now, they still had a few years on the earth, but they were dying in their flesh and they were dead spiritually. But the covenant of grace and its offer is, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you believe in his atoning righteousness, and if you repent and turn from your sins and your evil way, grace, atoning, merciful, eternal, saving grace is yours. And so these are conditional statements, conditional promises. If you'll turn to the Lord, if you'll turn away from sin, if you'll acknowledge the name of God and pray and plead, God will forgive. Again, acknowledging, you and I, we cannot turn to God and ask for forgiveness. We cannot turn away from sin. We cannot believe unless God, being gracious, grants us those gifts. We would turn immediately to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I don't mean literally to do so, but for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, referring to faith, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. These are gifts which God provides, but they are graces that you and I are called to exercise, to make use of, and to be daily making use of as we continue to sin against the Lord. In verse 47, it says, yet if they turn their heart, you see, that's repentance, and plead with you, saying, we have sinned. There's an acknowledgement of guilt and have acted perversely and wickedly, an acknowledgement of our corruption and sinfulness, and repent with all their mind and with all their heart and pray to you. You see, this is the great promise of what's taking place at the temple. And this is what Solomon is asking for. This is the great need of all of humankind. That we would have recourse to God. That we would have the privilege of approaching God. And having a promise from God that he is both approachable, and as we approach, he will receive us. And he will receive us on no other basis than that we approach him being covered by the blood of Christ, benefiting from the intercession of Jesus Christ, having that approach made because of Christ ascending into heaven and sitting and interceding at the right hand of God the Father, who has loved us eternally and purposed that we shall be saved. So very briefly, there are two things that we want to point out in this passage. The first is that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. This is the argument of Hebrews 12. I'd encourage you at some later point today to look up Hebrews 12. But in the passage in Hebrews 12, it says that God, who loves us as sons and daughters, as children of the living God, we have a right to the discipline of our Father. And that discipline is a scourge, something that is painful for a season, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that our God loves us and intends that he should continue to discipline us for our good. In a similar fashion as our fathers, our earthly fathers, when we asked of them for something tasty, that they didn't give us a rock, but they gave us good things. And our Father in heaven gives us good things. And our fathers disciplined us in order to teach us lessons about living in the world and how to avoid dangers and things that might do us harm. Our Heavenly Father, in order that we might escape the danger of eternal damnation, will still be just as active and more so, with better and cleaner and purer intentions, that we might be made holy and prepared for eternity. He disciplines those whom he loves. This is very much in Solomon's mind as he prays, as he lifts up his hands over the people of God and brings these seven scenarios of need before the Lord, five of which relate to sin. So as he thinks about the continuing need of God, of intercession being offered up there in the temple before the Lord, of prayers on the behalf of God's people, two have to do with more earthly needs, five have to do with sin. And those five issues of sin have to do with God's people having sinned and God now dealing harshly with them in discipline. He says, if they go out to battle and they're losing because they've sinned. He says, if mildew and corrupting things come upon their crops and their very sustenance is threatened because of sin. If they go to a land that's far away and are captured by the enemies because of sin. Let's draw an appropriate conclusion. Sin in your life will bring the discipline of your Father. Sin in my life will bring the discipline of my Father. God will not let me perpetuate sin. God will not leave me to my own devices. God will not leave you in patterns of sin that are not dealt with, that are unbridled, that are not restrained, that are not struggled against. Make no mistake, we will continue to struggle with sin until we see the Lord. But you know the difference between sins against which we struggle and over which we repent and ask the Lord to be gracious and merciful to us and forgive us, and sins which we simply do not think about, or we make an excuse over, sins that are unbridled, sins that are not restrained. Because that sin has become a comfortable pattern of behavior for us. Or because that sin in some way protects and keeps us. Or that sin provides for our entertainment or our solace or peace. Or has preserved us, at least temporarily. And we have not rightly considered that sin will ultimately damn us. Sin does not ultimately entertain, nor does it placate the soul, nor will it in any way ever protect any human being. Sin damns. And so God, being our gracious Father, disciplines those whom he loves. In verse 35 in our present text, when you afflict them, as the language is used, you are angry with them and you give them over to an enemy. God will, in fact, deal with us harshly according to our sin, in the sense that he will discipline us for our good, for the purpose of our holiness, that we might share in his holiness. Meanwhile, I'm so very thankful as a child of God that according to Psalm 130, verse 3, he does not mark every single sin. If the Lord were to deal harshly with me and discipline me harshly, according to and in conjunction with my every sin, I would be undone. But God is gracious and he is patient, And he is merciful, but he is also relentless for your and my holiness. He is relentless in his offering of and working toward forgiveness of sin. And he will not tolerate our sins, our unbridled sins, our perpetuated sins, our unchecked sins, perpetually. The second thing that we see in this passage, it's the last thing, is that God will forgive the repentant sinner. God will forgive the repentant sinner. Five times in these short verses. Five times the word forgive, 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 forgive. Five scenarios of sin are brought before the Lord, and five requests for forgiveness are pleaded. You know, it's a hard work to seek forgiveness. It's a hard work to seek the forgiveness of God. It's a humbling but a necessary work. Again, Thomas Watson said, things that are excellent deserve labor. Will not a man dig for gold in the ore, though it makes him sweat? It's better to go with difficulty to heaven than with ease to hell. What would the damned give that they might have a herald sent to them from God to proclaim mercy upon their repentance? What volleys of sighs and groans would they send up to heaven? Oh, that we would therefore, while we are on this side of the grave, make our peace with God. Tomorrow may be our dying day. Let this be our repenting day. You know, the very first word, again, hearkening back to the reality in which we find ourselves in today's modern evangelical churches, there is a neglected idea of repentance. Repentance is something that we don't hear very much about. And people will exclaim that Christ is love, that Jesus is love. His intention is that we would discover his love and be loving with one another. That's absolutely true, but it's half the story. The very first word in his very first sermon was repent. And the very last word that he gave to his disciples in Luke's gospel is that repentance should be preached in his name. And we're told in Acts that the apostles went out and did that very thing. They began to preach repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So much of God's kingdom and the work of the Christian life is about repentance. It's about continually offering acknowledgement to God of our sin, of our condition before him, of our need of him and of Christ. Well, what does it mean to repent? The Shorter Catechism answers this very well for us. What is repentance unto life? The answer is repentance unto life is a saving grace, meaning God alone can grant it, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his or her sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his or her sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So it's not just a bare acknowledgement of sin. All of us have met people, and we have found ourselves in similar circumstances where we really don't want to say an awful lot. We don't want to ask for forgiveness. We're willing to go so far as to acknowledge, yes, I screwed up. People are, even in the unbelieving world, are willing to say, you can get people to acknowledge, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I've sinned. Yes, I've done bad things. But repentance unto life is a grace which God alone can give, whereby someone grieves over and hates sin, turns from it to God, when we see and delight in the God of diligent forgiveness. And we, with full purpose of and a full and honest endeavor, attempt and seek a new way, a new life of obedience. I think within the passage we see that even here too. We see Solomon acknowledging that the people must turn with their heart away, implication, away from the world, away from sin. They must repent and plead with you, saying, we've sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, and with all their heart and with all their mind, pray to God and seek repentance. You see, it's true. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. of turning away from sin, having a true apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, grieving and hating sin, sorrowing over it and turning away from it, and purposing to obey the Lord. And so what Solomon is asking is that if God's people grieve over their sin. And throughout the passage, there's again and again and again a reference to the fear of God, that they might fear you. The unbelievers in the watching world, as they learn of God, that they might fear you, forgive them. There is a reverence that we, even we who are redeemed of God, ought to have of the Lord. A sense that God can, could, has a right to condemn me to everlasting damnation and hell. And God, who is holy, has a right to condemn me for my sin. And God has a right and would still be just as loving and holy and good if you were to condemn sin in me, because I have transgressed his covenant. I have rebelled against him. I have sinned against the Lord and the Lord only. Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. An acknowledgement of who God is and what I am. An acknowledgement that if it were not for God's mercy, I would be cast into the utter darkness eternally, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cut off from the presence of God, suffering continually, only eternally. And so godly sorrow, brokenness over our condition, a genuine contrition before God, this is the intended result of God's discipline. You and I, we would never repent. We would never truly turn away from sin. We would never truly sorrow over sin if God did not, through discipline, teach us to do so. And this is why the Christian can say, we place our hands on the smarting rod of God's discipline and say, I thank God that I was afflicted, for by it I have learned the pathway of obedience. For by it my soul has been healed. And this is why you and I should be quick to repent, quick to be sorrowful over our sins, quick to acknowledge our sin before God, quick to be contrite, and quick to take our whole mind and our whole heart and to seek the Lord and find with our diligent, glorious God, who is extraordinarily covenantally faithful, that he is willing to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. Again, this is the intended result of God's discipline, that we would do this daily, continuing repentance. It's a continuing grace that even believing Christians need to continue to exercise, knowing that though we've been saved from judgment and redeemed from sin, nevertheless, we still sorrow that we have sinned against the grace of God, that we have grieved the Holy Spirit. Not that we can lose our salvation or be destroyed because we have sinned, but because we know that our sins have fully been comprehended on the cross, where God caused his wrath to fall upon Christ rather than ourselves. And yet we are grieved, and we do right to be grieved by it and to repent all the more because of our remaining corruption and continuing sin. Now, in conclusion, I want to acknowledge, and we need to acknowledge, that we can never repent nor find forgiveness unless Jesus Christ himself had approached the mercy seat of God the Father and found there acceptance by God the Father. In his perfection, in his righteousness, and by his righteousness, and by his stripes, we ourselves are healed. Christ has redeemed us by his blood and purchased atonement by the same. The blood of Christ declares that forgiveness, the God who is willing to forgive, the God who is diligent in his willingness to forgive, is the God who will forgive sinners who approach him through the blood of Christ, because the blood of Christ atones for sin and does what we cannot. Forgiveness is offered to sinners. It is offered to sinners because Christ is accepted by God the Father. Sinners will receive when they exercise the grace of repentance and seek the Lord and turn away from their sins and fill their heart with godly sorrow and acknowledge their sins before God and acknowledge in faith that God is, sinners will be forgiven. And they will know the grace of God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. Thanks be to God. May we be active, repeatedly, eagerly seeking to know what it is to be forgiven of God, to love the duty, to delight in the privilege of repentance, and to find continually that before the Lord there is forgiveness. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we give thanks to you for your word that encourages our soul. Indeed, it is a humbling and difficult work for us to hear, to see, to know that we must repent of our sins and seek the face of our God. Oh, but it is the means of our healing. As one who would go to the doctors and be told that we must take a bitter pill and we will be well. Yet, Father, we are patients who are in need of healing of a disease that cannot be healed unless God Himself heals. And we must take not a bitter pill, but an easy one. The blood of Christ cleanses you from all your sins. What a glorious thing to hear for a sinner. We ask that you would help us, each of us and all who might hear, to believe in Jesus Christ and to be saved, to truly and genuinely turn away from sin, to turn to the face of God and find that in God, who is relentless in forgiveness, He will forgive because Christ has been accepted, because Christ's blood has atoned for our sins and has opened the way of grace, the means of grace. We ask that you'd grant to us, to many, to all who might hear, the graces of faith and repentance that they too might believe. We ask that you'd help us as those who profess faith in Christ, who have repented of our sins. We ask that you would help us that we might continually turn away from them. Because, O Father, we would acknowledge our sinful condition, that we are continually in various ways turning toward them. We are continually being tempted by the things of this world. And we struggle with latent, inherent, remaining corruption. We ask, O God, that you forgive us of our sins. Turn towards us with healing. We thank you that Christ, because of Christ, we have the absolute assurance that in Him we are forgiven. In Jesus' name, Amen.